Many theologians would say that all that is needed for salvation is faith. We are saved by faith, and nothing else is really required. That you will hear if you turn on some shows tomorrow morning. That is a common and popular teaching. But is it really true? If you go over here to the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter, we see that that is not the case. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, and at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, "Assuredly I say to you that unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So faith alone is not all that is required, is it? If we do not have the humility of a little child, well, we won't be there either, will we? Humility is something that's very important to God and to Jesus Christ. He goes on to say here that whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's pretty strong. That's how important it is to God. And woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes, who perpetrates it and causes one of the little ones to turn away from Christ and following God's way. Verse 6 and 7 is interesting in the sense that talking about offenses, because offenses come when we are not humble before God. Where there is true humility, that would not happen. But on the other hand, when self-will, arrogance, and all of these things begin to take over, then you see things like this that can occur. I'd like to look at the subject of humility here this afternoon, especially this being traditionally the time of the blessing of little children. Jesus used the occasion to talk about the importance of humility. Now, if you think about it and have any understanding at all of humility, you know that God is not going to allow somebody into his family forever and ever who's arrogant, proud, because that would result in what? Confusion, disagreement, everything you can think of. He understood humility, and of course we'll see Jesus Christ himself when he came here, was humble. He was not arrogant. He was not going around boasting about himself. But he himself was a very humble individual. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's take a look over here, because this was important to God when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt and into the wilderness where they were for 40 years. There was a purpose. They didn't see it at the time. They didn't understand it. Moses had to reveal it to them. And all they did was complain. God had something bigger in mind, and there is something we can learn from this, because maybe if we suffer, we have to realize God has something bigger in mind. We just don't see it maybe at that time. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." Why? "To humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart and whether you would keep his commandments or not. So we humbled you, allowed you to hunger." Yeah, he allowed you to go hungry a little bit, he says here. "And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did you your fathers know, that he might make you know that your fathers shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Which later, of course, Christ would cite that to Satan in Matthew 4 when he was being tempted. So God was humbling them to see and realize that they weren't something really great. Maybe they thought they were. They did go out with a high hand, didn't they, out of Egypt, it tells us earlier in Exodus. But I wanted you people to come to fear God, to keep my commandments, to humble you that you realized how important it was and that you submitted and yielded yourself to that. And it was through some hard trials. And they didn't really come to learn it. Certainly the first generation did not. And again in verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna with your fathers and did not know that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. To do you good in the end. And that's the way God looks at us. He is trying to, you know, it's a good point when you look at that verse. You know, God does test us, and he does humble us. And why? To do us good in the end. Not to do us evil, not to destroy us, but to build us up and do us good in the end. Now, the word here for humble, Anna means A-N-A-H, to afflict, to oppress. So, unbeknownst to Israel, God humbled them through affliction for their good, not for their detriment, but because he was trying to help them and for them to grow. We notice over here in the example of Job in James chapter 5. Turn over here to James chapter 5, goes right along with this. Because Job had to learn things, and it took a long time. It could have been shortened, but it lasted months and months apparently. But in the book of James in chapter 5 and in verse 11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful, which is what he showed there to Job. God is more concerned with our latter end. And sometimes he will allow us, because maybe of our blindness, to suffer a while till we come to see certain things. And one of them that is important to him is that we have humility, which is complete trust in him. Now, I'd like to look at some of the traits of humility as we go on through this a little bit. There are several traits that you see of the subject of humility that God wants in all of us. And one of them is found here in Isaiah 57, the first one. Isaiah chapter 57. And in verse 15. For thus says the high and the lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. As he goes on to say here. Contrite here means to be crushed in spirit by a feeling of remorse or guilt. Humble here means to cast down, to make low, is what he is talking about. The humble are deeply sorry for their sins, and they want to change. We see it again also here in chapter 66. Chapter 66 and in verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. This is what we want to strive for, to have this kind of spirit and attitude, not a self-willed attitude, or not allow ourselves to get into it. Now, I've seen people over the years, maybe you and I have at times, and have had to recognize it by God's help and repent of it. They start out with humility, but somewhere down the road over some issue or whatever, begin to become rather self-willed, rather stubborn, this is the way I see it. And I had a situation here a little over a week ago, where there was an individual, not in the Philippines either, but very good attitudes over there, I might add. But an individual who took the position that, look, I've studied this thoroughly now, and nothing's going to change my mind. And even though the pastor pointed out and explained flaws and problems with the individual's newfound belief on a particular subject, well, that doesn't matter. I've studied this, and I know I'm right. Now, you would think you would want to be honest with yourself as well as with God, that if you are presented with certain points that are not consistent and that you cannot really answer, that maybe you want to look at it again. But instead, pride takes over and self-will. And you blind yourself, is what happens. And it cannot see. I mean, anyone else looking, they want to say, don't you understand what you're saying, what you're doing? We have to be very careful to not allow ourselves to lose this kind of a contrite and humble spirit and heart. How then can we be taught anything? Well, we can't. And it can be very, very sad. But pride takes over. Pride says, I'm not wrong. Pride says, I've studied everything. I know I'm right, no matter what you say. Well, that can be very dangerous because we're all at times wrong. We have to look at things. It doesn't mean we just accept anything we're told. But we don't want to be so absolutely set in our way that if somebody points out something else, that maybe we are mistaken. Maybe we would better take another look. It's attitude, isn't it? You begin to see, I think, if you think about it, why God wants this attitude in all of the sons of God in his family. You know, there was a time when Lucifer was humble. Then there was another time when he became the opposite. He lost the contriteness that he had from creation and turned into self-will and pride. And he was able to talk one-third of the angels into doing the same thing. This is something we don't want to lose. It's one of the important traits of humility, is being contrite. Notice here in Matthew chapter 11. Let's go over to Matthew 11. This may have been read to you on the last great day. And in Matthew 11, it's talking about the cities up near the Sea of Galilee and the Jewish people that populated them. In verse 20, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Zidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Zidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Now he's telling those people, look, the judgment is a resurrection. You're going to be in it. But it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre, Zidon, and Sodom. So sometimes people have asked, what is it meant by tolerable? Why will it be more tolerable for those others? Well, the others, because they will have a contrite spirit and attitude, where those who think that they are Abraham's children, that they don't need to repent of anything. And they won't have that kind of humble attitude. And that's true in many generations where people think that, well, I've had a special relationship with the Lord, and there's nothing that I need to change in. There's nothing I need to do. It may take them a longer time to come to realize, well, that relationship may not have been as sound as you thought it was. And certainly the Jewish people at that time, they thought, hey, look, we don't need to repent of anything. I mean, we were born... We were born the covenant people. And these Gentiles who come along into the Jewish religion, well, they can be born anew, and we can baptize them, which they did. But, you know, like Nicodemus, I don't need to go back and do that, at least at that time when he talked in John 3 with Christ. He didn't understand that. It'll be more tolerable for those who have, in this case, committed some very serious sins and never knowing God. Once Jesus Christ is revealed to them, that they will come to repentance much quicker, much sooner, and they'll see their sins and realize that they do need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, they haven't seen him yet, but that time is going to take place. And there will be that kind of contrite attitude. There's another characteristic, if we look at humility, and it's over here in Romans 12. The contrite spirit is a very important part of humility. But also here in Romans 12 and in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." What Paul is saying here, he's pointing out that the humble will be sincerely modest. Sincerely modest. Don't think of yourself more highly than one ought to. To be modest means to be absent of pretensions and boastfulness and conceit. It is just the opposite of those things. You know, a lot of times when you look in the world we live in today, celebrities being interviewed on TV, famous athletes, whatever, having fun with one another, kind of joking with one another. Well, how do they do it? They do it in an arrogant type way. And they either use some sort of insinuation or a name or whatever, and then laughing at them and that type of thing. You don't see it out of humility so much. And but a lot of the friendliness, if you will, between people, a lot of it comes as from an arrogant attitude that you see. Notice in Philippians chapter 2. Again, a scripture familiar to, I think, all of us. But Paul's speaking of Jesus, and, well, in just a moment he will. But verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." What's interesting about that is that, you know, a lot of times people have an exaggerated opinion about themselves. I've run into people in the church that way who really thought very highly of themselves. And they wanted you to know about it, too. They like to talk about their accomplishments, their experiences, and what they can do, and how I can help your church, this type of thing. And they don't realize how much they have yet to learn. And that is not what God wants. We should not be thinking so highly of ourselves. Paul's taught, why would Paul write this? Because human nature was the same in his day as it is in our day and age. And God is looking for people who are of a humble and contrite spirit, and not those who are boasting of how great they think they are. Verses 5 through 8 is interesting about talking about Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, what kind of mind did he have? "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." So he took on that form. Of course, he humbled himself, did he not? Gave us an example at the Passover by washing feet. Then in verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." He actually humbled himself also when he fasted for 40 days. Because a part of the way the word humbled is used has to do with fasting. And, well, you experienced some of that on the Day of Atonement. I think the Day of Atonement must have been hard on people in Miami, because we had a record low attendance down there, and you've got a record high attendance up here. So, which I picked up, I got it on my iPad over there in Manila and saw it. But yes, fasting is a very good way of helping to humble ourselves before God. I realize we have health problems in this day and age. People are diabetic and they have to have small meals and that type of thing. But we should, throughout the year, if we can in any way, try to take a day to occasionally be fasting and to pray and to study the Word of God, to meditate on these things, that we can draw closer to God. It's something to pray about and ask for, is humility in our prayers, that God would grant us humility in how we are in our relationship with others, whether it's in the church or out of the church. And not one where, you know, sometimes, to point out another example, you have people who make the mistake, I believe, of wanting to make it known that I'm a straight shooter. I call it as it is. And do you see humility in that? You know, common sense ought to tell us there's a time when we should use good sense, that we can be very offensive. Did Jesus take that approach? I call it as it is. Well, no, there were he told us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He said he was humble. He humbled himself. He didn't compromise with the laws of God in any way whatsoever. But he also used proper discretion with that, coupled with the humility that he had, so that he was not being offensive. Now, what offended the Pharisees was the fact of what he did and the day he would do many of the things, like healing people on the Sabbath, that type of thing. Well, let me go on here. Let's notice over here in Numbers chapter 12, there's something else about humility that Numbers 12 brings out. Numbers, the 12th chapter. And this had to do with Moses, a very interesting individual. Now, God's servants in the Bible, and certainly Jesus Christ set the prime example of humility, but others, like Moses, was a very humble man. That's why God could use him. And in Numbers chapter 12, which is the second year of the Exodus, God is using this family, of which you have Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. But Moses is the baby of the family. And then you have Aaron, and then at the top you have Miriam. She's a prophetess. It says so in Exodus 15. It says here in verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now Josephus tells us that took place when he was a general in the Egyptian army 40 years before and had conquered the Egyptians and the Ethiopians, I should say. And this princess was a war bride, I guess is what you'd say, part of the spoils of the war at that time. Apparently, when he went back to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, she came out too. We don't have any more information than that, but she obviously is here with him, or they wouldn't be complaining, because they considered her not to be a part of the covenant. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? And has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That's quite a statement to make. Somebody else wrote that. And somebody understood and knew much about the personality of Moses, a man who was very humble. Now, he lost his temper there on hitting the rock before and could not go into the promised land because of it. That's true. What about the other the activities of the previous 40 years? Well, whoever wrote this knew enough about him that he was a man who did not go around boasting about the fact that God spoke through him, which he did. But he was an individual who, as it says here, was a very humble man. What's interesting about this word for humble, it means that prefers to bear injuries rather than return them. This particular Hebrew word used to translate it as humble here. And here was a man who preferred to bear injuries or insult rather than return it. Now that's true if you think about the situations that he ran into with the Israelites. He would go to God. He would not stand up to them. And, you know, who is this Moses brought us out of here? We should have stayed in Egypt. We at least had had what? Leeks and onions and all that. And he brought us out here to starve to death. Well, he looked to God to help him every time. And you can see why he was called a very humble person. And he would take this kind of insult and personal injury thrown at him by the Israelites. It also stresses this particular word mildness and patience of disposition, indicating that this man was an overall, he was a mild individual with a very patient disposition. Something that we all, I think, understand we can have more of. Because a lot of times people come up short in those areas. And when we make mistakes, we overreact, don't we? Usually the mistake is from an overreaction. It certainly is not from being mild or patient. And that's a part of this humility, the word humility used here in Numbers chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 11, coming back here to what Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 11, because he is saying really the same thing, he sets the example for us, as was Moses, and Christ was even more. It's interesting that the transfiguration, who were the two individuals that were shown? It was Moses and Elijah, wasn't it? And the lesson there was that, listen to him, Christ, because he was greater than the two put together. All right, Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls or your lives. I'm gentle, I am humble, I am lowly in heart. I'm approachable. You can come to me. I'm not going to say, see me later. I'm busy. but he says, no, come to me. Come to me, why? Because this is the way I am. What's interesting, if you turn over now to 1 Peter 2 and verse 23, Peter is speaking of Jesus, and he ought to know he was with him for 3.5 years. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 23, he says, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. While we were in the Philippines, we heard all kinds of stories of things that the brethren over there have gone through and the ministry. And there were a number of ministers over there who, when they resigned, were heavily reviled in the former church and association we were in by the pastor who didn't go, who stayed. Terrible things were said about them and brought all the way over to the United States. And in one congregation out west, one of the Filipino pastors, again, was reviled out there. What was interesting in listening to their story and the talking about it, they just said, well, we decided not to retaliate and come back to try to set the record straight because it would only make things worse. And we just put it in God's hands that he would work it out. And in time he did. We had people come there to the feast who did not believe some of the things that were said about these pastors. And so they came to the feast with Kogwa, and it was their first time to attend a Kogwa service, period. And so, you know, a lot of those things come back on people later. But they chose not to revile in return. And they are a very humble group of not only members, but ministers over there as well. I was very impressed in that way with their commitment, their conversion, and how they go out of their way to make peace, and they're not in any way trying to cause any dispute or problem whatsoever. Really, a couple of them have been to Ambassador College in the past and have been in the ministry for many, many years. And we just, being over here, we don't hear about them. But they really some fine ministers. And a lot of those people have gone through a number of things here in recent times. Let's move along, though. Let's go to notice one other very important thing. Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Another characteristics of humility. In Psalm 25 and in verse 9, the humble he, God, guides in justice. and the humble, he, God, teaches his way. Why is that? Because the humble let him. The humble want him to teach. God cannot teach those who refuse to be taught. He teaches the humble because they do have an open, receptive mind to be taught, and they want to be taught. And they don't set their will and their mind saying that, as one individual recently did, that I've studied this, and I've looked at everything, and I am convinced, I know I'm right. You're blind. Anytime a person takes that approach, they're really blind. You know, Herbert Armstrong recanted. I don't know if I say that's the right word to use, but he changed when he found out he was wrong. Whether it was on what day Pentecost fell or whether it was on the subject of divorce and remarriage. And for many years, he taught a way that he thought was right until others began to say, there are some other circumstances, Mr. Armstrong, you need to consider here. Well, at first, he wasn't just going to quickly change. He wanted to really look into it to see whether there was any basis to it or not. And when he did, and he went to Jewish scholars to get more information about the Hebrew language and in the Old Testament, and when he saw and understood, okay, that is right, he publicly changed it. And he didn't say, well, I've been in charge here, and we're not going to change any of these things. I take that approach. Well, he wouldn't change unless he absolutely could see that it was indeed what was being brought forward was true. And once he could see that that was true, all right, I'm not going to sit here and try to uphold something that now I know and understand is not correct. So we have to have the same attitude to allow God to teach us. Part of humility is being teachable. In Psalm 34, notice over here just a few pages, Psalm 34 and verse 1 and 2. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. They shall hear of it and be glad. They're wanting. Their mind is open, and they want to hear, and they want to learn. And that's a very important trait to always have. How can we be taught if we're never humble and do not have proper humility? One last area or trait of humility is here in Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, see, when Jesus looked at those little children, which is disciples, and Jesus was quite perturbed when they said, here, don't bother the master. No, such is the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 18 is another point of the humility. But Jesus saw all of these traits in little children. He wasn't saying that we act like little children. But he saw an attitude there because they had not yet been deceived and influenced by the devil and of this world. But they would be later as they grew to be older. But at that point in life, they were teachable. At that point in life, they were contrite. At that point in life, they had all these characteristics of humility. And here in Luke 18, another trait of humility, which we all have to come to. In verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Sometimes in the church of God, you've had people almost with the same thing. I am thankful to you, Father, that I'm not like all these people out here, my relatives and these people. I keep the Sabbath, I go to the feast, I tithe, you know, and all, just through the whole thing. And don't realize it's almost like the attitude that is expressed here by the Pharisee. Verse 12, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Truly, the humble admit their sins before God. Now, the Pharisee didn't think he had any sins to admit, but repentance, when you think about repentance and the act of repentance, it is a humbling experience. Why is that? Like Mr. Armstrong used to say, the hardest thing for a human being to do is to admit he or she is wrong. Hardest thing to do, to admit that he or she is wrong. So repentance is a humbling experience. And we are to confess our sins. As it says in 1 John 1:9, if any have sinned among you, and we all have, we are to confess our sins, and he is faithful and right to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So by doing that, following that instruction, that in itself is an act of humility, humbling ourselves to admit before God, my attitude wasn't right. My thoughts about this or that were wrong. That's not what Jesus Christ would think. And I do want to repent and ask forgiveness and ask for your Spirit to help cleanse me so that I overcome this, whatever this might be. So when we look at these things, there are basically five different traits that we can see concerning humility. One is a contrite spirit. Another one is being modest and not boastful. A third one, gentle, mild, as Moses was. A third one, teachable, as David in the Psalms expressed, that the humble are teachable because they allow God to teach them. And finally here, the last one, a willing attitude to admit when they are wrong. That is an act of humility as well. Finally, I'd like to turn over here to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 as we come to an end. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I think this will be familiar to you. And verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Now that's a choice, isn't it? If they will do it, which means they have a choice. And then if they will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, whatever they might be, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Well, that applies to the church today very much so, which is why it's retained in Scripture for us. Yes, we do need to, with fasting, with prayer and Bible study, stop and look at ourselves, examine ourselves more than just before Passover every year, to seek true humility and ask God, if we are lacking in some of those areas or traits of humility, please show it to me. I want to do what's pleasing to you and to your Son. And I want to be on the right side. So that is very important, not to let ourselves fall into arrogance or self-will or stubbornness over some little doctrinal twig, to be very honest. And unfortunately, sometimes people do that. And we need to pray for people if we see that happening, that they will be able to see and not be self-willed and stubborn, but have a different approach and attitude. Jesus said that we must become as little children and have that spirit and attitude. He saw these traits and attitudes in their very young personalities. We must become this way to enter the kingdom of God.